coordinating that. So anybody who would be interested in bringing a game, please see her, and then we'll have more information in another week or so. But we'll Haley Ratliff. She'll be organizing this. So we'll need to put together our food and whatever else goes with it. Okay. So we are very, very quickly approaching Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. I know we still have roughly seven weeks, but you're going to wake up tomorrow and it's going to be here. It's going to be time to come to the Passover. And I really look forward to that time of year. But I thought I would go ahead and take the time today in the sermon to take a look at the timeline of the last days of Jesus Christ while he was here on earth and just kind of run through that. Now, we can't possibly turn to all the scriptures because we would be here until Passover. But what we'll do is we will look at several of them and we'll kind of move through them pretty fast. But then a lot of them I'll just refer you to and we can write them down. So let's go ahead and start. But we need to start by establishing the month. So that seems pretty reasonable. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 12. We'll start with that. Exodus 12. Probably some of you have heard it referred to as the month of Abib or the month of Nisan. So which is it? Well, let's take a look. Exodus 12, verses 1 through 3. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months." So we establish this is the first month. "It shall be the first month of the year to you. Tell all the congregations of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house, and a lamb for a household." Okay, well, we've established, okay, it's the first month. We got that part down. Now, the next few verses that we're going to kind of skip, they describe what to do with the lamb, as well as what the qualifications are of that lamb and the type of lamb to be used. Let's skip down to verse 11, though. Verse 11 says, "In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." You know, years ago, many, many, many years ago, when this scripture was read, I thought, well, why in the world would they be all bundled up like this to eat the Passover? I mean, when I sit down to a meal, buddy, I want to sit back and I want to spread out and I want to take it all in. Well, the key word there, "and you shall eat it in haste." Be ready to flee. Go. You got. It's time. We've got to move. They were ready. Now, we can know the purpose of what's going on here. We understand what's going on here. So verses 1 through 3, they speak to the month that this was to occur. We already read that. Moses called it by name. Go to Exodus 13, verse 4. Exodus 13, verse 4. It says, "Today, in the month of Abib, you are going out." Okay. This was leading up to the Days of Unleavened Bread, when they were haste. They made haste. They were ready to go. Now, we still have the name Nisan or Nisan, however you want to pronounce that. Where does that come in? Well, the name Nisan, it's a Hebrew name of a month. And it coincides with our fiscal year, our fiscal day, March and April time frame. And it became the first month of the sacred year, as Abib did. And we saw that in Exodus 12, verse 2. When it was made the first month. Let's notice Esther, chapter 3. Esther, chapter 3, in verse 7. Esther 3, verse 7. In the first month, which is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast pur, and that is, they cast lots before Haman, day after day, and they cast it month after month, till the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. But the key point there is, in the first month, which is the month of Nisan. Okay, so now we have Abib and Nisan. Which is it? Well, you do a little history research on this, you'll find that the name Nisan, N-I-S-A-N, it was found only after the time of Ezra. And there, after their return from the Babylonian captivity, that's when that name came to be. It's still the same. So my point here is, if you refer to Abib or Nisan, you're still referring to the first, it's like January. It's January. It's the first, as we know, January is the first month of the calendar year. So it's the same. So you can actually, you're correct in saying the month of Abib or the month of Nisan. So we don't want to get all thrown off on that. So I want to go ahead and start then in the seventh day of Abib or Nisan in 31 AD. And if you remember back, this is a Wednesday. But it's a Wednesday 1 week before Christ's crucifixion. So we're going to go back a little bit. And I want to go through some events here. So here we are, Wednesday, Abib the 7th, in 31 AD. So the last days in the life of Jesus Christ, we're going to pick it up near sunset. His trip here to Lazarus' house in Bethany, it began in Jericho. Jericho is about 17 miles away from Bethany. Now in the early evening, after arriving in the home, he has supper. Let's go ahead and turn to John chapter 12, because we will spend a lot of time now in John and Matthew. John chapter 12. Now remember, we started out here a week before his crucifixion day, which began the first day of unleavened bread. John 12, verse 1 and 2. Six days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. So this establishes 6 days before Passover, which was Tuesday evening, right before Wednesday crucifixion day. So after supper, Lazarus' sister, Mary, she anoints his feet. And she does this with very expensive ointment. Now, Judas, who carries the group's money, he was the treasurer, I guess, so to speak, he complains that what she spent on ointment could have been better used for the poor. Now, that's his outward throw. This is what he said. The real reason here was Judas complained to Jesus was the fact he was a thief. He was a thief, and he wanted the money for himself. Drop down to verse 6, John 12, verse 6. This is Christ. He said this, not because, or he's talking about, he said this, he's talking about Judas, not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. It was his own personal bank. So we see a problem already. So now we moved into Thursday, the 8th. Jesus Christ, in the morning, he travels from Lazarus' house in Bethany to Bethpage. And that was what they called a Sabbath day journey away from Jerusalem. Now, if you're familiar with a Sabbath day's journey is about 1,000 yards. What it was established back then to be 2,000 Forgot the word. What's that measuring? 18 inches? Cubit, yes. 2,000 cubits. 2,000 cubits is roughly 3,000 feet. And what that was the average or the distance inside mostly of Jerusalem, the city boundaries. So the Jews allowed somebody to travel inside the boundaries, roughly 3,000 feet. So anyway, that was just a little history on a day's journey or a Sabbath's journey. So let's pick it up here in John 12, verse 12. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, King of Israel." Verse 14. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, he sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." So the crowd gathered, and they were following him from place in this place, and they put their clothes and they put their cut palm trees or palm branches on the road in front of him. Now the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders at the time, they hear the crowd, they hear the praises, and they ask Christ to shut them up, you know, tell them to quit praising you. Christ replied that if they did not cry out praises like this, then the stones would. And wouldn't that be something to see? So, and you can look at this just from references, Matthew 21, Mark 11, Luke 19, and John 12. There's just a handful. We just read John 12. So as Jesus nears Jerusalem, he begins to weep. This is a little, maybe a different sight. The problem is he's heard the sayings that because the city did not accept him as Savior, it would soon be utterly destroyed. Let's turn to Luke chapter 19 on this one. Luke chapter 19, we'll begin in verse 41. Luke 19, verse 41 through 44. Now, as he drew near, he saw the city, and he wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come when upon you, when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you, and your children within you, to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." This is a warning. This is what's coming down the road. And he said, it only happens because you did not know the time of your visitation. This is a cry out for all of us, again, to be aware. Be ready. Always be watching. Christ here goes on to the temple, and he returns in the evening to Bethany. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. It's Mark 11, verse 11. It says, "And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out and went to Bethany with the 12. So he traveled back. That's important to understand that while he was in town, in Jerusalem, in the city, he did teach in the temple on a daily basis. He made it his point to be there. That was where the voice of God was sent out to everybody. So let's move to Friday now. Friday the 9th. Jesus Christ, as he traveled during the morning back to Jerusalem, he became hungry. He spots a fig tree, and he goes to it to find some figs. Finding only the leaves, he says to the fig tree, "Let no one eat from you ever again." Let's go to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, read verses 12 through 14. Mark 11, starting verse 12. Now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." Now keep in mind, this was Friday morning. So he arrived at the temple. He went on, arrived at the temple. And what's he find in the temple? Well, he finds buying and selling going on. And he goes and he casts out the money changers and the dove sellers. And he says the following in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, verse 46. Luke 19, verse 46 says, "It is written, 'My house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves.'" He was very bold in pointing this out. He wanted them to get the point. And I think by going and overthrowing the tables and running the sellers, running them out, I think they got the point. Money changers, they're notorious, at least in that day, for being corrupt, exchanging currency for temple's half-shekel coin. And they did this because they needed to pay, or the people needed to pay, the yearly temple tribute. Those who were poor, they bought the doves, and they used them to make the temple offerings. Now, while Jesus healed many at the temple, the children began to shout, again, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And I'm not going to turn there. That's Matthew 21, verse 15. It's a good reference there. The chief priests then and the scribes, again, hearing the children, they make themselves very angry. They're very upset with all this praise and worship that's going on here. And they tell him to make them stop. And he corrects them by stating that the children are fulfilling prophecy. Let's take a look at this in Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Read verses 12 through 16. Matthew 21, starting verse 12. "Then Jesus went into the temple, and he drove out all the money changers, or all those who bought and sold in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, 'It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves.' Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant." That's pretty mad. They were indignant. "And said to him, 'Do you hear what these are saying?' And Jesus said to them, 'Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise?'" That is probably not what they wanted to hear. We admire Christ, without a doubt. But this statement here is one of those statements that goes back to backing the idea that you stand up for the truth no matter what. No matter who's watching, no matter who's talking to you, you stand up for the truth. He questioned right here, "Have you never read?" He said, "Have you never read the Scripture?" These are supposed to be the men who were very well versed in Scripture. He confronted them on it. Mark 11 and Luke 19 is a couple other references if you want to look at that. And then he returns to Bethany for the night. Now we're here in Matthew 21. Let's look at verse 17. "Then he left them, and he went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there." So just kind of backing that statement up. So now we have the Sabbath, Saturday, Abib, or Nisan the 10th, 31 AD. Now in the morning, while traveling to Jerusalem, the disciples noticed the cursed fig tree. You hear in Matthew 21, look at verses 19 through 22. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves. And he said, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." Immediately the fig tree withered up. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, "How did the fig tree wither away so soon?" So Jesus answered and said to them, "Surely I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but you will also say to the mountain, 'Be removed and cast into the sea,' and it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." Again, this is absolutely a great example of faith, the kind of faith that we have to have. Mark 11 is another reference scripture there. So some of the Hellenist Jews in Jerusalem, to celebrate the feast, they asked Philip if they could see him, if he could come. When told of the request, Jesus states that his time has come to be glorified. So he's coming, not Philip. John 12 is another reference for that. We'll go to John 12 here in just a second. So he asked God the Father to glorify his name, the Father's name. And a thunderous voice from heaven states, "God had and will again glorify his name." He did it once and he'll do it again. Then he states that now is the judgment of the world, and that the prince of this world, which is Satan, will be cast out. So let's go ahead and go to John chapter 12 and look at this. I know this is a scriptural workout today, but that's all right. We can do this once in a while. John 12, verse 36. So he leaves the city again and he hides himself for the remainder of the Sabbath here. John 12, verse 36 says, "So while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them." You know, it seems like a very short scripture, but that scripture there carries so much meaning. You know, while you have the light. You know, right now we have access to the Word of God. And we'll always have God in our life if we don't quit. But we have access to the Word of God. We have access to the light. And he said, while you have the light, believe in it, that you may become sons of the light. And this is extremely important for us today. While we have the opportunity to learn and study, we better be doing it. We don't know when we won't have the opportunity. This opportunity may go away. We don't know what's going to happen. But while we have it, we better take advantage of it. And that's his point here. Again, he said these things Christ spoke and then he left. That has a very, very scary meaning there. Then he left. If we quit, if we stop studying, if we give up the light, he's gone. Simply because we chose it. We don't ever want to do that. We want to make sure that we take advantage of God the Father, of Jesus Christ, of the Word, while we have it, and put it into our lives, and make it become a part of everything that we're about. We have to do that. So now we move to Sunday, Abib the 11th. In the morning, at Jerusalem's temple, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, this is for the final time now, they confront Jesus and they challenge his authority. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 21 on this. Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 and 24. Now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" They just came right out and said, "Yeah, we're putting an end to this. Tell us what you're doing here." But Jesus answered and he said to them, "I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things." Now, I'm not going to read the rest of it. You can go ahead and read that if you want. But he confronts them, and they don't have an answer. So he says, "Okay, you didn't give me an answer. I'm not giving you an answer." And he goes on. So he kind of, he put them in their place. Now this confrontation, it lasted for quite a while. History says it lasted until in the afternoon. Now, I don't know exactly what time it started. He was already there teaching. But it lasts until late afternoon. So in late afternoon, Christ and the disciples, they start to leave the temple area for the Mount of Olives. Now as they exit, he reveals to his disciples that Jerusalem's temple will soon be destroyed. And again, this is a parable he's telling them. Go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 and verses 1 and 2. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." You can look in Mark 13 and Luke 21 also. So on the Mount of Olives, he prophesies about the events to occur just before his second coming to the earth, and then the completion of this age that we are living in today. And just for some references there, you can read Matthew 24, the rest of it, and then Mark 13 and Luke 21 again. So near evening now, the disciples are told that the Passover is just after 2 days, or 2 days away. So we've moved up now. We've made some progress in time here. Matthew 26 and verse 2. Matthew 26 and verse 2. It says, "You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Mark 14 is another reference there. So the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, and everyone else around of the great Sanhedrin, who absolutely hate him, they meet at the palace of Caiaphas, the high priest. They meet to discuss how they can have him killed by trickery, because they've confronted him now several times, and he's not back down, and they've obviously not come out victorious. So look at Matthew chapter 26 here in verses 4 and 5. Kind of picking up here. "And they plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." So if you remember, we're only 2 days away. So they got to do it now or they have to wait. And they didn't really want to wait, because the longer they waited in their thinking, the more authenticity he was be granted. So Jesus traveled to Bethany, and he stays at Simon the leper's house. And while eating there, a woman comes in and anoints his head with a very expensive ointment. Some of the disciples sitting around, they criticize this woman again for buying such costly ointment and using it when the money could have been used to help the poor. Seemed like we heard this story already once. He, however, he first chided the disciples for being overly critical. Then he states that the woman was anointing him for his burial. Let's look at this in Matthew 26 here, starting in verse 6. I'll read 6 through 13. And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him, having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor." But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." Now some people think, well, this is the same as the pages we read in John. But there's some differences, and I hope you caught them. Number one, he went to the house of Lazarus. And then it was Mary, named Mary, who anointed his feet. Yes, she used, it seems like, the same oil, the same amount, because the cost was the same. But there, we also see that it was Judas who was doing the questioning, and he had other motives. Here, it appears through Scripture to be 4 days later. And now, he's at the house of Simon the leper. And this woman is unnamed, and this woman anoints his head. So there's some differences here. And I think it's very interesting to point it out, because if you just read through these Gospels quickly, you might not catch that. By the time you get done reading Matthew, then you read John, you might not catch a few of the points there. So anyway, now this brings us now to Monday, Abib the 12th. Judas betrays Christ to the chief priests for 30 pieces of silver. You can find this in Matthew 26, but I want to go to Luke 22 and look at this. Luke 22, verse 1 through 6. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. See, this is the reason why they couldn't let it go beyond the holy days. They had to act quickly. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. They did this in secrecy. That's another red flag. There's other things that happen on Monday, but let's go ahead and go to Tuesday, because now the Passover is coming up this evening, Tuesday, the 13th. The disciples here, they were told by Christ to go prepare. They were in Luke 22, look at verse 8. They were told to prepare the Passover. Luke 22, verse 8. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat." Now he went on to describe who to go see, what to look for, and where this is going to be done. We won't go into all that, but you can look in Mark 14 and Luke, the rest of Luke 22 and even Matthew 26 to read this. So at sunset, they observed the last Passover that Jesus Christ will physically take part of before his return, up in his life. When you think about it that way, that kind of puts maybe a whole new perspective on it, because it's coming up for us. And I hope that we think about these events and what Christ did and what he went through when we are taking part of the Passover. So we see the Passover starting, which is now at sunset, which becomes Wednesday, the 14th. Very, very critical day in history. Go to John. We'll start in this one by John chapter 13. John chapter 13, we'll start in verse 1. John 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot. Now remember, this is Wednesday. It was Monday that we read in Scripture that Satan was entered in the heart of Judas to have him go meet with the high priests. Okay, lost my place. So in supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So up to this point, we see that he had supper with them first. He sat down and he ate and he enjoyed what is known as the Passover meal. And then, at the end of this, he started this part of the ceremony. He went and he started washing the disciples' feet. Let's go to Luke chapter 22. We'll pick up the rest of the sequence of events here. Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 15. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup, and he gave thanks. And he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread. He gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So we see the sequence of events here. After they had a meal together, they enjoyed the company, they did the foot washing, then they did the wine, then they did the bread, all symbolic of Christ and his blood and his body, his broken body, torn body, I should say. So after this service is completed, they finish by singing a hymn. And then they walked to the Mount of Olives. And I'm not going to turn there, but that's Matthew 26 and Mark 14. So now, it's roughly 9 p.m. 9 p.m. while walking to the Garden of Gethsemane, and this is at the foot of Mount Olives, if you can picture where this is at in your mind, Christ tells his disciples that he is the true vine. Very important to understand that. He's the true vine. Nothing else can come, but it's him. It's through him. He offers his final words of encouragement. And you can read about, we're not going to read about this, but you can read about him being the true vine in John 15, the whole chapter. And then you'd have to read the whole chapter of John 16 again to see his final encouragements. He knew what was going to happen. He knew what was coming, and he knew this was going to be shock, nothing but shock and awe to his disciples. And he wanted them to be encouraged. He wanted them to remember some things, and they would later. Let's go ahead and go to John chapter 16. We'll read the last part of it. He makes a statement here after his final words of encouragement. If you read John 16, 1 through 31, which again is all about encouragement, the last few verses, he states again the disciples will leave. They will go away. They won't be with him. John 16, verse 32 and 33. Says, "Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone." But then look what he says. "And yet I am not alone, And this is why. Because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer. Be encouraged. I have overcome the world. We need to take these words and put them into our hearts. Because every day, we, even though we're not a part of the world, we are in the world. Christ comes back and says, he may as well be saying this to you and me. And he is. Be of good cheer, because he has overcome the world, and we can too, if we put our faith and trust and hope in him. They arrived at the Garden of Gethsemane, and this is where Peter and James and John are taken with Christ. Christ takes them with him, I should say, to stand watch as he prays three different prayers in about a three-hour period. Now, the disciples, though they're asked to stay awake while he prays, it doesn't take very long, and they fall asleep. And although he initially prays Christ that the cup of suffering and death that is awaiting him, will be taken away, ultimately, he says, God the Father, I want your will to be done. Now, I'm paraphrasing. You can find it in Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22, and John 17. But this is what he's saying. I want your will to be done in my life. My question is that our prayer? When we go to God and we ask for something, do we at the end of it say, but, Father, Dad, Abba, I want your will to be done in my life? I hope we do. So, 3 hours later, that brings us to just after midnight. Guess who arrives? It's time. Judas arrives. And he comes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's accompanied by armed officers and other men provided by the religious leaders. They come and they mean business. Judas, as a signal of which person to arrest, he walks up and he gives Jesus Christ a kiss. At approximately 2 a.m., and they take him away. They arrest him. There's a confrontation. We all know about that. And Peter does what he does. Then they take him. He goes. He willingly goes with them. At approximately 2 a.m., the high priest questions Christ about his disciples and about his teaching, but he doesn't receive an answer. And he's very, very frustrated. So he adjures Christ by the living God. Now he's getting pretty serious about this. By the living God, he says, to state whether or not you are the true Son of God. Let's look at this in Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 62 and 63. Matthew 26, starting at verse 62. And the high priest arose, and he said to him, do you answer nothing? What is it then? Men testify against you. But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered, and he said to him, he means it. He didn't mean it last time. He does this time. He says, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Now, just for a minute, put yourself in Christ's position. Knowing what you did, not just his last 6 days, but the last 3.5 years in your ministry. Knowing who is questioning you. These guys, like it or not, they're very powerful. They have the authority to do what they want to get done, whether it's right or wrong. And it says here, the high priest arose. You know, they're seated. They're having a gentleman's conversation, if you will, which very quickly escalated. And then he said, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. The answer he received so angered him that he tears his clothes, the high priest. And then he cries out. He says, "You have committed blasphemy." The priest then immediately asks for the council to give a verdict. They all unanimously shout, "Death! Death! That should be carried out immediately." Again, Matthew 26, Mark 14, and Luke 22 has this story. In this process, as he was told would happen, Peter denies him three times. At approximately 5 a.m., this had gone on all night long. At approximately 5 a.m., because, and it amazes me that they're still following any kind of law here, but because Jewish law demanded two sessions of the Sanhedrin to hear and try any defendant, a second trial, if you want to call it a trial, was held, again, around 5 a.m. Now, this second trial, however, it seemed to be a little more than just a rubber stamp or an automatic approval of everything that happened in the first one. They just agreed with the decision, nothing changed, and moved on. So he is bound and sent to Pontius Pilate. He was a Roman prefect of Judea. He was sent there for punishment around 6 a.m. Again, this is Wednesday morning. At sunrise, Judas returns the pieces of silver and he hangs himself. The chief priests decide to buy a potter's field with the 30 pieces of silver that Judas gave them. And you can read this story in Matthew 27, verses 3 through 10. I think it's interesting when you read that story that they accepted the money back. They didn't hand it to him. He threw it, but it was blood money. They knew it was blood money. So they wouldn't use it for anything of the temple, anything good. They went and bought a potter's field to place the dead. So at approximately 7 a.m. now, instead of blasphemy, remember, just a couple hours earlier, the charge was blasphemy. Instead of blasphemy, the Jewish leaders, they bring Jesus to Pontius Pilate under the charge of treason against Rome. See how it changed? Well, there's a reason for that. His enemies, they want the Romans to do the dirty job of legally killing him. They couldn't really do it under blasphemy, but if they got the Romans to get him for treason, then they could. So Pilate questions him. Pilate, of all things, discovers he is from Galilee. So he sends him to Herod Antipas. And this is the son of Herod the Great, for his judgment. Herod questions him, but again received no answers. So Herod and his soldiers, they mock him, they put a robe on him, and they send him back to Pilate. This is Luke 23. At roughly 8 o'clock, 8 a.m. now, Pilate tells the Jewish leaders, and this just amazes me, he tells the Jewish religious leaders that he and both Herod found absolutely nothing of guilt in Jesus. He was innocent. Pilate wants to release him. Let's pick this story up here in Luke 23. Luke 23, verses 13 through 15. Said to them, "You have brought this man to me as one who misled the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod. For I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him. So unable to do so because of the crowd," we're back to the crowd rules here, "he releases the prisoner Barabbas. And that was another, there's another part to that we won't take time to go into. But he then has his soldiers severely, absolutely severely, beat and scourge Christ. The soldiers then take him to Golgotha. And some time has passed here. Golgotha, also known as the place of the skull. And this is where, based on the religious leaders of the time, of the area, want him crucified. So they agree to crucify him, simply because they did not want an uprising of the people. Along the route, they force Simon of Cyrene to carry his cross. So things happen, things progress. From about 9 a.m. to noon, we see that Jesus Christ is nailed to the cross. He is hung up there, or the stake, and he is crucified along with two thieves. He's offered wine or vinegar mixed with gall while on the stake. And at this time, the Roman soldiers, they cast lots for his clothes. He asks God the Father, think about everything that's going on, where we're at. Now, I've left out a lot. There's so much more to this story. He asked God the Father to forgive them. Forgive them. The ones who are doing this to him, forgive them. For they don't know what they're doing. Again, it's Matthew 27, Mark 15, Luke 23, and John 19. You can see the stories there. Pontius Pilate has the charge that the charges, I should say, against him written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin and put above his head on the cross or the stake. Some of them in the crowd where Christ is being crucified, they stare at him and they're absolutely in amazement. Others, such as Roman soldiers, members of the Sanhedrin, this is the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, all that's there, and even the witnesses, the two thieves, they also mock him. And they say he can save others, but he can't save himself. They question his authority again. Many family members and friends, and they're at a distance, they watch Christ suffer. And these include, among others, his mother Mary, her sister, Mary Magdalene, and the Apostle John. At this time, from about noon to 3 p.m., darkness covers the entire land. Matthew 27. Matthew 27, verse 45. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over the land. Christ tells his mother, Mary, to now consider the Apostle John, her son. And he tells John to take care of his mother. At 3 p.m., Jesus Christ, the Savior of all mankind, he is forsaken by God, and he cries out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And that means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some in the crowd, they think he's calling out to the prophet Elijah. Again, this is Matthew 27 and Mark 15. He is offered, and this time he accepts the vinegar, the sour wine. Not long after this, a spear is thrust into his side. And then he cries out with a loud voice, it is finished. His last words, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. The Jews, desiring that the death of the crucified be done before the high holiday starts, which is around 6 p.m., around sunset, or at sunset, they ask Pilate if they can break their legs. Pilate agrees, and the legs of those crucified with Christ, their legs are broken. But since Christ is already dead at this point, his legs are not broken. That's John 19. Pilate, just before sunset, allows Joseph of Arimathea, a very rich member of the Sanhedrin, to take the body of Jesus Christ. Joseph and Nicodemus, they wrap the body in fine linen with a mixture of myrrh and aloes. They bury him in a brand new tomb that Joseph had made for himself. At sunset on Wednesday, the first day of unleavened bread, a high holy day where no work is done, this now leads into Thursday. This is Abib 15th. The chief priests here, along with the Pharisees, they visit Pontius Pilate. And out of fear that Jesus' disciples will secretly steal his body and claim that he has risen from the dead, the religious leaders here, they want Pilate to use his troops to have the tomb secured. Pilate, however, gives them permission to do this, but use their own troops or their own guards. The garden tomb is made secure. The stone at the entrance of the tomb is sealed, and a guard is placed near it. At sunset, the high holy day ends. This brings us to Friday. Now, Friday, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, and Salome, they went and they buy and prepare spices for the body of Christ. They also make preparations for the weekly Sabbath, which is coming up at sunset Friday evening. So they make preparations to rest. And then after this, they will attend to the body. So this brings us to Saturday. Saturday the 17th. Now just before sunset, he is resurrected from the dead after spending precisely 3 whole days and 3 whole nights, 72 hours, from sunset Wednesday to sunset Saturday in the tomb. So just at sunset, he is resurrected. There's not a whole lot more that we know that went on that day. There is other things, but we won't go into them. So let's move to Sunday morning. Remember, Saturday night at sunset begins Sunday. It was very early in the morning that Mary Magdalene and the other women go to Jesus' tomb with spices that they had prepared for his body on Friday before the weekly Sabbath. When the women arrived at the tomb, they see the angel that moved the stone was sitting on top of it. The angel tells the woman to enter the tomb. In the tomb, they see a young man clothed in white robes sitting on the right. The man shows them that the body is gone. He tells the women to inform the disciples, especially Peter, that Jesus is alive. Mary runs to tell Peter and John what had happened. Peter and John run to the tomb, and they see his linen clothes lying inside the tomb in one place, and the cloth that was put over his head neatly folded and placed by itself. Let's look at this in John chapter 20. John chapter 20, we'll begin in verse 1. John 20, starting verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and we know that to be John as previous readings. And she said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together. The other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he stooped down and looked in, saw that the linen cloth lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. Now, I think that's just a little bit interesting. It's very interesting. But the point I think is interesting here is it says, for they, as of yet, they did not know the scripture. Along the way, Christ told them what was going to happen. He told them, this is what will be done when you see it, believe. But they didn't understand yet. Now, Mary Magdalene is the first human to see Jesus alive as we know it after his resurrection. He tells Mary, do not touch him as he's not yet ascended to the Father. Sometime during that day, and this is Sunday, some Roman soldiers who were guarding the tomb of Jesus, they go to the chief priests and they report all that had happened. The priests meet with the elders to decide what to do next. You know, they know they didn't take him. What he said must be true. So they decided, of all things, to bribe the soldiers. Give them some hush money. Give them a large sum of money and have them tell an incredibly absurd story about what happened to the body. I'm not going to take the time to read that. You can read Matthew 28, verse 11 through 15. When you think about what we just talked about, the true story of the incredible life and death, if you will, of Jesus Christ is absolutely amazing. And it is very, very encouraging. There's so much we can learn from it. And we just skimmed over it. There's so much more we could talk about. And we will as the next month and a half go on. But I hope that we will continue on our own to read and study all about this, more so even as Passover and the days of unleavened bread do quickly approach. I hope and I pray, brethren, that we deeply understand what God the Father and Jesus Christ did and are still doing for us. And with that same hope and prayer, I hope that we continue to meditate and to think on this whole story and everything in God's Word every day. Brethren, let's make sure that we get the absolute most of this year's Holy Day season, and let's strive to be the best of our ability, the best Christian that we can possibly be, and let's absolutely live God's will to its fullest.